I'm just looking at my sermon, but I see a lot of young people here tonight, and I was just wondering to myself, you're young, so I'm going to ask you a question. What's changed in your life in your short 20 years of life? What sort of technologies have come and gone, things that might have been popular but are now unpopular? So I'm going to put the pressure on straight away. This is not a rhetorical question. It's... Beg pardon? Dial-up internet has come and gone. Thank goodness for that. Yes, though my children still complain about the speeds. Game Boys. Oh, yeah, Game Boys have come and gone, even though I haven't got a clue what they are. But I've seen people play on them. Yeah, good. You have to be below 25 to answer these kind of questions. Anything else? I have no idea what Scooby-Doos mean. So, is it a lolly? Or no? So I have no idea what that is, but good. I'm glad it's gone. So what else? Anything else? Beg pardon? Floppy disks. That's true. They have come and gone. Now everything is solid state, which is a good thing. Anything else in your mind that come and gone? You're over 25, Tony, but... just. No. What was it? What was it? I didn't hear. VCR. Yep. Yeah, that's good. We had one of those, and that cost me a lot of money and is no use to me. Yeah. So things come and go. I asked that question because the things that, when I began the sermon, movements that come and gone, they're all historical. They're all older than that. Thinking about British empires, Spanish empires, things like that. Movements have come and gone in history, you know, like things that were significant, big, and then they simply disappear. It's interesting with, say, the same-sex marriage vote. This week in the paper, there was an article about Haiti. Haiti, of all places, that's in the Caribbean, and they had actually voted to ban same-sex marriage. So it was a sort of a reversal of a movement that we think is inevitable. Things come and go, things change. When it comes to technology, you'll move from Game Boys in mind. I had my portable typewriter when I started out as a student. I spent a lot of money on that lovely portable typewriter, and then I look with envy at those who had golf ball typewriters. Now, they were electronic, and they had a golf ball that sort of swung, and that was the end thing. And nowadays, you couldn't give them away to anyone. And then I think of my mother's Underwood, her typewriter, which you needed a crane to lift up and move from desk to desk. Movements come and go in history. Technology changes. And even when you think about someone like John the Baptist, all the way back in Jesus' day, his movement came, people followed, they followed him to the Jordan River to be baptised, and then it sort of disappeared from the stage. When we go to Liverpool, the Spent Ministry there, we meet Mandaean Christians. And Mandaean Christians like to say, they're not Christians, Mandaeans, like to say, we follow John the Baptist. And yet they've got very little, there's very little influence of John the Baptist in the Mandaean movement. Now Christianity, is it a movement that will come, reach its peak, and then disappear? Now this slide on the data projector didn't quite work out how I wanted it to be, but it looks a lot nicer on my piece of paper here. But if you just have a look at the green up the top, the striped green, that are the amount of people every 5 years in Australia. And you see that's a growing movement, and they're people that say they have no religion, no religious backing. Thank you. That's beautiful. And could you go to, say, Anglicans for us and Christians, can you with your mouse, can you do that? Yeah, see how that there sort of shrinking as a percentage of the population. So is Christianity one of those movements that, you know, will bloom and then in the course of history simply die away? And you could be forgiven for feeling a little bit down about what's happening to Christianity in Australia today and in many parts of the world. If you go to Sweden, say, or Norway or Denmark, there's less than 1% maybe turn up to church on a Sunday. As a Christian, you can easily feel down, disappointed. You would like Christianity to be on the rise, growing, becoming, like we read in Daniel, a stone that destroyed a mountain, and a stone that destroyed a statue and then grew to be like a mountain. And you think, that would be great, you know, just to be long as it's going up. But we seem to be in a downward trajectory as far as Christianity is in Australia. You can feel disappointed about it. I certainly do. I would love to see more and more people come to know Jesus. But and it gets me down when the media gets stuck into Christianity, and when government policies change in regard to Christianity, when there's more and more opposition to SRE in schools and so on. You think, oh, will it never stop? Well, brothers and sisters, the parables of Jesus that we're looking at tonight are those that will give us hope, those that will give us hope. And so I'm just going to read them. So Matthew 13, just two very short parables. Verse 31, page 819. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." And then we'll look at the other one that just takes up one verse. I went to the shops yesterday and looked at Coles for some mustard seed, and I found some. I'm not going to take them out of the packet because they'll fall out and Alison will have to vacuum them all up. Do it. And it has to be a brother, of course. So on the data projector, I put one. It's very similar to that. If you want a memento of the sermon, you could take one of these with you tonight. They're a small seed, right? They're about a millimetre wide. And when Jesus talks about mustard seed, he picks the smallest seed that the Jews would use for agriculture. When I used to think about mustard seeds and plants and this parable, I used to think to myself, well, this small seed, mustard seed, must grow into a massive tree. And in my mind, I had something like a Moreton Bay fig in my mind. I love Moreton Bay figs, Centennial Park, they're all over the place, aren't they? They're a magnificent tree. There's a huge one at Miranda Fair, just in that near where the restaurants are there. Well, that one's a dangerous place to be if you sit under it with an ice cream. But it's they're big trees. They're great trees. And as a child, you wanted someone to give you a lift into the first, you know, branch of it so you could crawl along. But a mustard plant is not like that. It's not like a Moreton Bay fig tree. And so I just grabbed one off the internet, and you look at that, 2 metres high. Many of them are 1 metre high, and the birds that Jesus was talking about would have a lot of trouble sitting in that tree because it would just bend. And in Palestine, sometimes they grew wild to about 2 to 4 metres and a bit thicker than that, and the birds could hide in them from attackers and so on. I would have preferred Jesus to have a Moreton Bay fig in mind. That would have been a great tree. That would speak of majesty and glory. But what Jesus tells us is really the difference between a small seed and a plant. The huge difference between something that is super tiny and then something that can be quite significant. That's what Jesus is alluding to here, or speaking very boldly about, really, that the kingdom of God although small under intense opposition, especially in those early years, would grow into something significant, so significant that birds and other animals would find a home there. One of the things about Jesus' teaching was that he's teaching his disciples, and the disciples would have seen how there was opposition to John the Baptist and how John the Baptist lost his head. We know that story. They would have known that many people came and then many people left Jesus. And Jesus at one stage said to them in the early chapters of John, "Aren't you going to leave as well? Popular and then unpopular. People flocking to Jesus and then opposition slowly coming along till Jesus, in fact, lost his own life." And so this parable is a parable of hope. It's Jesus saying to his disciples, although small, minute even, the kingdom of God will grow and it will become something really significant in the world. It wasn't going to grow through military means. We all know what kind of soldier Peter the Apostle was. When they came to arrest Jesus, he grabbed his sword out and he swung at Malchus, the sort of the temple police, or one of them, and he missed his head and chopped off his ears. You know, they weren't great soldiers. It was never going to be a military conquest. And brothers and sisters, when Jesus died and ascended and the Holy Spirit came down, and the Holy Spirit, the early church there was made up of 120 people, women and men, 120. That's how the beginnings of the church were. That is the kingdom of God. It looks like it's going to disappear. And yet today you look at the kingdom of God and it's the biggest religion on the planet. It has the most influence on the planet. Sometimes we might think it's Islam, but Islam works through fear. Christianity is producing hope and life, and it brings joy to millions and millions of people. Jesus tells us that. And to me, it speaks of hope. Even though something is small and insignificant, it can grow and have a huge influence in the world. As I was writing the story, I looked at William Barclay's book from the Daily Study Bible, his commentary. And he has a few interesting characters that he speaks about that have a huge influence for good in the world. So he mentions William Wilberforce, movies have been made about him, and his attempt to get England, Great Britain, to get rid of slavery. And numerous times he had to present the bill to Parliament, and numerous times it got knocked back, but one day it passed. And it outlawed slavery in the British Empire, not in North America, but in the British Empire it was now illegal to trade in slaves. Economically, it was a big blow to Britain, actually. But there was something small that had a huge impact, someone that was, if you like, insignificant, having a big impact. William Barclay picks up the example of a guy called Telemachus. Another interesting character from history. Telemachus lived in the desert. He was a hermit, and one day he found himself in Rome. And he was drawn to the arena, 80,000 people screaming. This was a so-called Christian place now. Nominally Christian, which means Christianity of a skin-deep variety. And he saw the gladiators fighting in the crowds of so-called Christians, baying for blood. And Telemachus couldn't believe it. And he jumped in the middle of the arena. In Australia, if you did that, you'd be banned for life, wouldn't you? But he jumped in the middle of the arena. And he tried to separate the gladiators from fighting each other. The crowd picked up stones and threw it at him. And eventually the Roman prefect said, and they killed him. And that was the day that gladiatorial contest stopped in Rome, because there was a huge hush at the end and they think we've just killed a holy man. The world changed because of one person, someone small, insignificant, doing great things. Many years ago I read the biography of a guy, a missionary called Henry Martin. It's a really sad story. He went to India, got sick, was travelling back to England, stopped in the Persian Gulf, tried to proclaim the gospel there, and then died. And then you read on that one of the people he spoke to, a Persian guy, he was converted and he translated the New Testament into Persian. And many people have been saved through that. You know, people's the kingdom of God's got this power. Something small, insignificant can do great things. And the fact is, brothers and sisters, that we belong to this movement. What a privilege that is, that we belong to a movement that has moved over the last 2,000 years from 120 people meeting in a room after the death of Jesus to 2 or 3 billion people that profess kind of a nominal belief in the Lord Jesus. You and I belong to such a movement. And that gives me hope. I feel that this gives me significance, a purpose. I belong to the greatest movement in world history. And it's to proclaim the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to proclaim him as king. It is his kingdom that we proclaim. And in his kingdom, there's life, there's hope, there's peace, there's belonging. You and I belong to that kingdom. And that is a fantastic thing. And that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples, despite all the opposition. You belong to such a kingdom. But let me just look briefly at the parable of the leaven. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. That's it. Small parable. Leaven's a bit like yeast. You put a teaspoon in warm water or so and it sort of comes to life, and you put it in some flour and that makes it alive and it grows. And a little bit of yeast turns the sort of dead flour into something that looks living, really. It starts bubbling and growing and swelling, and from that we get our soft bread today. That's what leaven's like. Leaven was a bit different than yeast in the fact that when you made a loaf in those days, you would take a bit of the flour that was with the leaven in it, and you'd put that in a pot. You'd keep it aside, and then you'd bake the loaf, and you'd have a nice loaf of bread. And that leaven, that bit of flour with the leaven in it, you would put into the next loaf of bread you made, and then you would take another piece out of that and put it aside and so on. I do the same with yogurt. When I used to make yogurt, you make your pot of yogurt, you take a bit of the yogurt out, put it in a jar and put it back in the fridge. You'd eat the rest of the yogurt, but when you made a new batch of yogurt, you'd grab that bit from the fridge which had all the enzymes and everything in it, and it would give life to another bit of milk and so on. Endless supply of yogurt. Now, this is exactly what the Jewish women would do. They would just use a bit of the loaf and that would give life to a new loaf. Now, what I like about the parable is that Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like leaven. It's like yeast. The kingdom of God, even though small, affects the whole loaf. It affects every part of the whole loaf. And even though you and I are insignificant, even though the kingdom of Australia, of God feels small in Australia, your life, my life, affects the lives of those around us. If you're at school, university, in your neighbourhood, your workplace, wherever you are, as a member of the kingdom of God, you are as leaven. You give life to wherever you are. We might find that hard to understand or even believe, but it's true. You make the world a better place, and you have the power, if you like, because you are light, to drive away some of the darkness. In a sense, you're a bit like a spy for Jesus. You're in there, you're in the world. And we bring life to the world because we can introduce people to Jesus. Not only that, but the way we live our lives, the way we speak, the way we behave, the way we act, the way we do our job, the way we interact with other people has a huge influence on those around us. Isn't that amazing, and isn't that wonderful that Jesus describes the kingdom of God as leaven? You and I can make a difference. Now, just as I conclude, you know, we just look briefly at these parables. I said these are parables of hope. We belong to a kingdom of God that is growing and expanding. We belong to a movement that will never fade out. After 2,000 years of history, we ought to be confident that the kingdom of God is growing and expanding. Now, at times we face massive setbacks and we're filled with disappointment. But the kingdom of God to which we belong is the greatest movement that's ever been in human history. The greatest movement that's ever been in human history. And it's the only movement that can give life to people. It's the only movement that can change the world. Now, it's never going to be a Moreton Bay fig tree. It's never going to be one of a massive tree, but those trees will die. And they always have died in history. Communism rose up. The world thought that they thought the whole world would be encompassed by communism, and yet in a century it corroded from within and it shrunk. And it seemed to be absolutely corrupt. But you and I belong to a movement that goes all the way back to Jesus, and then before that to Abraham. That's the movement that we belong to. And it's the only movement that can give life and hope for the world, because it proclaims Jesus as King, and there's no hope without Jesus. And the second thing that gives me hope as I read this is that you and I have a great influence on those around us. Your workplace should be a better workplace because you're in it. The language should improve in your workplace because you're there. The quality of work should improve in the workplace because you're part of that. In discussions at university or school, you should have better discussions because you're in it and you can bring a completely different perspective. You should be a better neighbour, more caring, more compassionate in your neighbourhood, on a soccer committee. You should make a difference. That's what this parable tells us. And doesn't that fill you with joy that you can be used by God to make the world a better place? And then Lord willing, in all that, get an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. That is the privilege we have. Now the disciples, just to conclude, they would have grabbed these parables and thought to themselves, thank goodness for these parables, because we're giving our life to the kingdom, and many of them died for the kingdom. They would have been so dispirited when they saw Jesus die on the cross, and yet when Jesus was raised and the Holy Spirit came down, they would have remembered these parables and said, this is what Jesus told us. The kingdom of God is growing and expanding, and we, although a small little group, can be used by God to bring the gospel of hope into the world. I need to look at these parables. I need to remember these truths. I get disappointed. I feel disappointed about statistics of Australia losing its Christian heritage. And yet, brothers and sisters, when I read these parables, I'm filled with hope and joy. I'm part of the biggest movement in world history. A movement that transforms lives. And I'm like God's secret agent in Australia, and so are you. Bringing hope and life to those around us. Amen.